Okay, let's turn again to John's Gospel, chapter 13. Beginning in verse 33, let's hear the word of God. Little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. You will seek me, as I said to the Jews, where I am going, you cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? And Jesus answered him, where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow me afterward. Peter said to him, well, Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for your sake. And Jesus answered him, will you lay down your life for my sake? Most assuredly, I say to you, the rooster shall not crow till you have denied me three times. Now, Heavenly Father, we do ask your blessing once again as we have the privilege to open your word. We ask you, Holy Spirit, to illuminate the scriptures to us, to open our hearts, open our minds to receive them. I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. You ever find yourself involved in a conversation with somebody? Conversation which is usually supposed to be a two-way thing, but you find out that you're actually not hearing anything that's going on. It doesn't necessarily have to be an argument. It can be a friendly conversation, but your mind is so focused on what it is that you're going to say next that you're oblivious to what's being said to you. So you don't even hear the entirety of the conversation. You're only concentrating on what it is that you're going to say. Now, Jesus has just given a new commandment, a brief little teaching, but an encouragement, an exhortation that we love one another. That this love that we have would be the evidence in the world that we are indeed Christ's disciples. Seems to me that's kind of an important teaching. But the importance of this command seems to be lost on Peter. Like the last thing that Peter seems to have heard Jesus say was that he was going somewhere. And wherever it was he was going, the disciples couldn't come along. You see, that happens a lot of times. Yeah, I know when you're listening to sermons. The preacher will say something and you'll either agree or disagree, but then you'll miss the next 2 minutes of the sermon because you're thinking about what it is he just said, and then you got to catch up. You know? Here's Peter getting this important lesson from Jesus, and he's thinking, he's missing it. He said, wait a minute, Jesus said he's going somewhere and we can't go. He says, I'm not liking this. And you know, Peter, he wasn't somebody just to let things slide. He was making an issue out of everything. And so he says, Lord, where are you going? Now, Peter, I guess we can say rightfully so, has earned a reputation for being kind of brash and impulsive. Those things are true, but Peter did have another characteristic about him. He loved Jesus. He loved Jesus. And the love that he had for Christ was genuine and it was deep. Peter was one of Christ's inner circle. He was one of the three that Jesus took everywhere. He'd been to the Mount of Transfiguration. He'd had that great experience. He joined in with James and John saying, hey, let's just stay here, man. Let's pitch some tents. The ministry is done. It doesn't get better than this. We're going to stay put. Why wouldn't Jesus tell him where he was going? If Peter was that close to him, if Peter had that relationship with him, why wouldn't Jesus tell him? You know, it's kind of sad. But that question that Peter asks reveals a depth of ignorance that he still walked in. Even at this late hour, at this point, this stage of Christ's ministry, he hasn't grasped at all the reason for Jesus coming in the first place. And Jesus looks to him and he says, where I am going, you cannot follow me now. But you shall follow me afterward. At the time of this little interchange, the crucifixion of Jesus is just hours away. We're not talking days now at this point. It's just a few hours away before everything transpires. Jesus would go and be crucified and he would die. He would go to the Father. Why couldn't Peter go now? Jesus says, you can come later, but you can't come now. Why couldn't Peter go, come now? Why couldn't Peter go now with him? Well, first, it wasn't his time. It wasn't his time. You know, the writer of the Hebrews, verse you're all familiar with, tells us that it is appointed unto man once to die. There's a lot of key words in that verse, but appointed kind of looms large. It's appointed. There is a time set for your departure. Nobody escapes it. Every single one of us are going to get the opportunity. But that opportunity does not arrive before God says. You know, a child is born and may live only 5 minutes. On the other hand, a child may grow into adulthood and live to be 105. But they won't die until God has said so, until the appointed time. Every day we hear of accidents, we hear of things that happen, and we hear young people die. And the common response is, oh, they died so young. They died well before their time. And in our humanity, we can say that, but not from God's perspective. We die when God says it's our time. Now, when we see other people passing away, when we see little children passing away, and we shake our heads and we don't understand. Say, why? 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 God's not going to give us the answer. He's going to tell us to trust him. It's in God's appointed time. The psalmist told us in Psalm 37 that the steps of a man are ordered by the Lord. Every little step, including that last one. And Job reminds us, As he's talking to God, he said, for now you number my steps. The entirety of our lives rest in the hands of God. He's ordained the moment of our birth. He's ordained the moment of our death. And we rest in that. Peter couldn't follow Jesus now because it wasn't his time. Secondly, Peter couldn't follow Jesus now because spiritually he wasn't ready. He couldn't walk that last walk with Christ because spiritually he was not mature. And the shallowness of his faith would in short order become very evident. But still, Jesus assures him that your time will come later. Peter, you will follow me later. And Peter's frustrated. Sometimes the answers that we get from God are not the answers that we look for. They're not the answers that we desire. And we get frustrated because we're imperfect. Our sanctification is lacking. We need to grow more. How many times has a child asked you for something and you've told them no? A few? Maybe 100 in a few? Or 1,000 in a few? And we tell children no for reasons. Usually we have a reason. I think through the years I have met people, parents, fathers, mothers alike, who just have that obstinate nature. They never say yes. You know? Kid asks for something, it's always no. There is no thought, no reason behind it. It's just no. I don't want you to have a bit of enjoyment in your life. When I was a kid, I never enjoyed anything. I was only taken to the ice cream stand to watch the ice cream melt. I never got to taste it. And so they grow up and they pass that on to their kids and they say, no. No, you can't have nothing, man. You get nothing. But you know, sometimes that's not a sufficient answer for children. They don't get no. It's not sinking in. You know, that Milky Way looks so good on that rack. No. But it looks so good and I can, oh, you. No. But. The curious child is not hindered. The question is, why not? You tell me no. Why not? What harm is it? It's not going to hurt anything. It's only 200 calories. I can burn that up in no time. Peter says, why not? Lord, why can I not follow you now? Mm-mm-mm. Well, here's another question that says a few more things about Peter. The first thing we want to note is that Peter is devoted. In spite of the faults that he has, in spite of his shortcomings, Peter is devoted to Christ. He loves him. He wants to be with him. And he wants to be with him wherever he goes. That's not a bad thing. That's not a bad thing. Again, the psalmist, when we think about this situation, in the 63rd Psalm, first verse, he says, O God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. And then what does he say? My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land. And in the 84th Psalm, he says again, my soul longs, yes, even faints for the courts of the Lord. We should all be so devoted. We should all long for the Lord in such a way as Peter did. He was devoted to Christ. But Peter also, in asking this question, reveals that he has a bit of a problem with impatience. Why can't I follow you right now? Right now. Isn't this when we want the answers to all of our prayers? Of course it is. We don't talk to God unless we want something done right now. We don't say, Dear God, we love you, but we want to bring our loved one to your attention, and we hope that you'll save them in about 20 years. We hope that his eyes will be open to the truth of your word, that the gospel message will penetrate his heart, and that you will make him alive someday. That's not how we pray. We go to God in desperation. We say, oh, now, Lord, we want it now. People pray for all kinds of things, and I don't fault that. People pray for all kinds of things. Some things that some people might think are silly. Cars broke down on the side of the road. Oh, God, will you please start my car? That's a silly prayer, unless you're the one sitting on the side of the road. But you don't say, oh, God, won't you start my car tomorrow? Because I really like the view where I am on the side of the road. It's so pretty. I'm able to sit here and admire your handiwork. I can hear the birds. I watch the little dragonflies flutter by. Don't worry about that trooper with the lights behind me, Lord. Forget about him. I start my car tomorrow. No, that's not what we do. We want it now. Come on, God. Help me out here. We get impatient when a dear sister tells us that she's ill with a terminal illness. We don't say, God, heal her sometime. We say, God, heal her now. We don't have the vision that God has. All we know is that we love somebody We don't want to see them leave. God, will you heal them now? Again, the psalmist in the 27th Psalm tells us what? To wait on the Lord. To be of good courage. And what will he do? He will strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. We don't like to wait. We don't want to wait. In the 37th Psalm, he said, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Don't be so impatient. Learn to wait. Now, there's a third aspect to this statement that Peter makes that's kind of problematic, because it reveals that he has within himself some self-reliance. You know, the child to which we've said no will many times try to change our minds. And he'll engage in a degree of salesmanship. He'll demonstrate to us how sincere he is, how genuine they are in their request, and really why they deserve it. I know you've told me no, but look, I've been a good kid all day. I really do deserve to get to eat the ice cream cone and not watch it melt. I deserve that. Peter insists that he should go with Jesus now. Why? Because he's willing to make the ultimate sacrifice. I will lay down my life for your sake. You know, John focuses on Peter in this situation. In Matthew's account, in Matthew 26, all the guys get involved. Jesus says to all of the disciples that all of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. You know, Peter wasn't the only proud one in the bunch. Peter just had the biggest mouth. And he proved it even in Matthew's account. He says, not me. I'm not stumbling. Even if I have to die. What a silly thing to say. You know, many, many years ago, it's probably, boy, oh boy, it's probably been at least 30, maybe even close to 40 years ago. We went down to Columbus for a meeting. There was some kind of a school board meeting or something like that. I can't even tell you all the details. I can just tell you this. We were sitting in the hall, which was overstuffed. They ended up getting the fire marshal. They had the fire marshal cleaned it out. They said, there are too many people in the room. But something was said from the platform, and some moron back here says, we'll die for it, boy. And I'm sitting there, and I'm thinking, well, that sounds very good. Yeah, that sounds very John Wayne-ish. But that sounds stupid. Why are you going to brag about what you're going to do? Because you're not in it. No one is there at that moment dragging you away. No one is standing behind you with a rifle pointed at your head. Don't start bragging about what you're going to do, the degree of price that you're going to pay. Because I'll tell you what, even the martyrs, the ones that we revere, I believe, were petrified until the last minute when they were revived or renewed by the Holy Spirit. You don't walk to a stake prepared to burn alive without the grace of God. You didn't hear the martyrs saying, "I'm happy to burn for you." You did hear them sometimes confess, "Lord, I'm not worthy of this." Confidence in guys who make such a boast, totally in themselves. "Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for your sake." And Jesus answered him and said, "Will you now? Will you, Peter? Will you lay down your life for my sake?" Sounds good. Sounds tough. "Most assuredly, I say to you, the rooster shall not crow till you have denied me three times." Before the morning sun rises, Peter, you are going to deny that I even exist. You who right now so boldly boast of your willingness to lay down your life, you're going to deny that you even know me. How many times in that 3.5 years of Christ's ministry do we see Peter getting rebuked? Guys, he opens his mouth when he should keep it shut. Jesus rebukes him. He gives him a harsh word. But it is a word that's rooted in love. Sometimes we need to be reminded of just exactly who we are instead of who we think we are. Writer of the Hebrews said, "Who the Lord loves, he chastens." And the chastening for the moment is never pleasant. Peter did not like being stood up in front of the other 11 guys, or the other 10 guys, and having Jesus put it to him, you know? It's kind of embarrassing. Think about it. What if it was you? What if you got stood up in front of everybody else and pointed out and said, "Hey, you know, you're running your mouth a little too much. Will you just shut up?" Or you're bragging about how great you are, but you're not so much. We'd be embarrassed to tears. We'd probably storm out. Say, "Nobody gonna talk to me that way." But the words of Christ were rooted in love. And by the grace of God, penetrated Peter. They penetrated into his soul. Now the prediction that Christ makes is coming true. Peter would deny him. Now we get to the point where we're going to see that Peter resorted back to his sailor days with his language. He wanted to make sure everybody knew that there was no possible way he was associated with this man from Galilee. But Peter would not be forever lost. We go through those times. All of us, maybe not so extreme. Maybe we won't stand publicly and boast about what we're going to do. Maybe we won't be embarrassed to tears getting rebuked in front of everybody. But Peter would be restored. God's abundant grace would bring him to the point of repentance. And Peter went on to be one of the greatest of the apostles. But that same grace that restores Peter, that same grace that moves Peter, is the same grace that does it for us as well. God in his grace will rebuke us through his word, through a sermon, sometimes in a song. But those that he loves, those that are his, are not forever lost. On the contrary, they're forever held tightly in his hand. Now there's a place to rest. Let's pray.